We looked last week at Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees. He had some very unkind words to say about them and about their faith. And we looked at that, and I encouraged all of us, including myself, not to read that text last week and say, oh yeah, those people. It's about them. There's a lot of places where we find ourselves in the role of the Pharisee, playing the role of the hypocrite. And we're going to continue on that theme this morning, or rather, Jesus is going to continue on that theme so that we understand what it is we're exporting. If we're going to have perspectives, if we're going to send missionaries, if we're going to pray, what is it that the gospel is that's so vital that it's worth having and worth sending to the rest of the world? You see, all of the world has religion, right? The world is a religious place. People all over the globe have all sorts of religions. Why do they need Christianity? Why do they need Christ? The answer to that question was kind of answered last week. Religion breeds hypocrisy. Now, we're going to look at a warning that Jesus is going to give. Last week, he was talking to the Pharisees, and it was kind of a polemic head-to-head battle. This week, he's going to turn, and he's going to shift, and he's going to speak to his disciples about the Pharisees. So it's continuing on the same theme. But this is a message spoken not to those who are Pharisees, but those who are sincerely desiring to follow Jesus one step at a time, but they have a tendency to slip into Pharisaical ways. So let's open the scriptures to Luke chapter 12. Without further ado, I will stop talking and let Jesus talk, or rather Luke record what Jesus said. So we're going to read the scripture that we're going to cover. We're going to pray, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. So Luke chapter 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, what you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you've whispered in private rooms, it shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I'll warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Heavenly Father, Lord, it is our desire to hear from you this morning. I pray that you would teach us, that your Spirit would enlighten us, that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our ears to the Word of God, which you have given us faithfully through your servant Luke, Lord, and you inspired him. And I just pray, Father, that you would teach us. Help me to teach in your power as we look at a sobering subject, a warning to not be given to hypocrisy and an appropriate fear. Lord, I pray that this message would bring edification to myself and those who hear this morning. We pray these things so that we might grow in you, that we might bear fruit, and in bearing fruit prove ourselves to be your disciples, and that the world may see that you have sent your Son Jesus. And it would bring glory to the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take a look at a fear worth having. Jesus is going to contrast a fear that's not worth having versus one that is. And ultimately, he's going to show that a fear worth having leads to fearlessness. So a lot of fears going on here, and we're going to tackle them one by one. Starting in verse 1, he says, In the meantime, obviously refers to what was just going on. So that was last week. If you were here last week, if you're like, I'm new to Grace, I don't know what you covered, you can pick up a copy on your way out. There's a booth, a CD, all sorts of CDs and so forth, or you can get on our web and all our messages are there. In the meantime, short summary of last week, he was going back and forth with the Pharisees. He was saying, you know what? You people are hypocrites. Your religion is worthless, because it's all about impressing one another. you are unmarked graves, and the people that step on you or come near you, they're infected by your disease. Not at all complimentary. He is really, really hammering the whole Pharisaical religion, and he's just going to town. And there is definitely a polemic. There is definitely a growing crescendo of conflict going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. The conflict is growing. The plot is beginning to thicken. As we look at Luke, you will see that they become more violent. They become more accusatory. They're looking for ways to trap him because they can't have this man around any longer. They're okay with the Messiah coming just so long as the Messiah fits in with their agenda. Jesus won't conform with their agenda. In fact, he keeps calling them out and telling them that they have to follow him and that he is what it's all about, he being Jesus. And they'll have none of that. They will have none of that. So in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered, as he is speaking, as he is healing, as he is teaching, and the Pharisees are accusing, and there's this preaching, debate, miracles, crowds are just drawn to this. Everybody loves a good fight, right? When you were a kid, not all of you love a good fight, but when you were a kid in the playground, all of a sudden, there's a scuffle, and what does the whole playground yell? Fight, fight, and everyone stops, and everyone turns, and they're drawn like in a beeline to whatever the conflict is. That's what's going on here. So much so that thousands of people had gathered together, and they're trampling one another. Everyone wants to see the debate. Everybody wants to see Jesus. Everybody wants to see him take apart his enemies. And there are those who are his enemies who want to get close enough to get a piece of him. Not physically yet. That will happen. But this is a spectacle. And there's lots of people that are coming to see this spectacle. So, as the crowds are growing, look what Luke records. It says, he began to say to his disciples first. Now, last week, his audience that he was speaking to, that he was addressing, is the religious crowd and the Pharisees. His disciples were there, but he wasn't speaking to them. They were beside him, so to speak. Here, the disciples are there, and his enemies are there too, but now he turns from his enemies and speaks directly to his disciples about his enemies. So he turns to the disciples and says first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Look back to verse 44 in chapter 11. Verse 44 in chapter 11, this is what he said to them. He said, woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people who walk over them without knowing it. Okay, that's an insult. He's saying that you people, you look good on the outside, but you're unmarked graves, and within you, you're defiled. So when people come near you, they too become defiled. You're contagious, and the disease that you carry is hypocrisy. Now, he uses the metaphor of leaven. Beware of the leaven, or the yeast of the Pharisees. Yeast, leaven, is something that is very, very small. You put the leaven, you put the yeast into a batch of dough, and it spreads slowly throughout the entire batch of dough. And it will permeate the entire batch of dough. That's the nature of yeast. That's the nature of leaven. So he says, don't be careful. Be very, very careful with these people. They will infect you with their ideology. They will infect you with their worldview. They will infect you with their religion, and it will corrupt you. It will corrupt you. You have to be on your guard. Now, he identifies what that leaven or what that yeast is that will infect them, and that is hypocrisy. The word hypocrisy there that Luke uses, the Greek word, means to play the part. It's used to describe what an actor does. An appropriate English a synonym would be, which is acting. It's not real. It's a charade. It's not really who they are on the outside. It's the performance of the day, and it's dependent totally on the audience. There's no more greater insult than, in my opinion, than to say to be called two-faced, or to be told that you're a different person when you're with different people. You're a chameleon. It's of the highest honor and respect to say, you know what, Brooks, you're the same person in public that you are in private. Now, if I'm a complete jerk in public and I'm a complete jerk in private, that's not necessarily a good thing, but at least there's consistency and you're not playing the part of a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone in public, and that someone in public is different than the person that's in private. And these people, these hypocrites, the feast of the Pharisees, this hypocrisy is an outward religious hypocrisy that's all about, on the surface, being pious, religious, and honoring to God. But as Jesus pointed out last week, that on the inside, they're not honoring God. Everything is done for an external show of righteousness, but they neglect justice, they neglect mercy, they neglect love. All of the weightier matters of the law are totally skated over because nobody can measure those. It's not something that you can see externally, so they don't focus on them. They only focus on the things which can be seen, So let's take a look at some more scriptures here. What the psalmist says regarding God's nature is that he looks on the inward part of the man. The psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Here's what Jesus says. Listen, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Here's why. Nothing is covered up. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. What Jesus is saying is, listen, the hypocrites are concerned about external appearance. They put on a great show. When you go to their synagogues, everyone is impressed with them. When they walk through the streets, everyone is saying, wow, those are the righteous people. And what he's telling them is they will infect you if you allow them. Now, understand that all of that is external fluff. It's all show. Whatever is in their hearts will come to be exposed. Whatever is in your heart will be exposed. God knows your thoughts before you even think them. God knows what you will speak before the word is even formed on your tongue. And whatever you've said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. Whatever you've whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed from the housetops. In other words, there's nowhere you can hide from God. God is not going to just judge the number of scripture verses you've been able to cite in public, or the amount of money you've given to charity, or the number of times you've faithfully attended your local place of worship. He's not going to simply judge those external superficial things. He's going to judge your motives. He's going to judge your secret thoughts. In other words, why did you show up in the house of worship? Was it because you didn't want people to think poorly of you? Why did you give X number of dollars to the charity? Because you didn't have the courage to say no to the missionary that you didn't really want to meet with, but they asked you for funds? That's not honoring to Christ. See, Christ sees right through that. He looks straight to the issue of the heart, and he will judge men's secret thoughts. Motives will be revealed and judged. As the psalmist says, "O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me." But what drives hypocrisy? Because, again, it's very, very easy. Remember, who is he speaking to right now? Who's the audience? His disciples, his friends, those who love him and are sincere about following him. He's warning them because no one is immune to this. Just because you have the Holy Spirit within you, just because you sincerely want to follow Jesus and you want to bring glory to his name, does not mean that you and I, we as a church corporately, or you as an individual singularly, none of us are immune to the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Later on, if you care to study the book of Galatians, you'll find that Paul is writing to a church that has been infected with this very disease. And he's speaking to this church, and he's very, very adamant about them returning to the one true gospel, and that this external stuff is harmful to their souls. And he actually historically points out that Peter the apostle himself fell into this type of mentality, so much so that Paul says, I had to rebuke Peter the apostle publicly to his face regarding this very issue. If Peter the apostle, full of the Holy Spirit, the guy who preached the sermon on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the most prominent of the apostles, fearless Peter, after he received the Holy Spirit, if he's not immune to hypocrisy and had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul, why do you think that you would be immune? And why do I think that I would be immune? Hence the warning Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is a very real possibility. And I would stop right here and I would ask you, do you fear and think and meditate on what your appearance is and what people think of you more than you do what God thinks? That's a legitimate question. You really need to wrestle with that. You should wrestle with that. The root of hypocrisy, Jesus is going to tell you this right now. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. The root of hypocrisy is an undue concern about what people think. It's all about appearances. Appearances to who? Everybody else. And that's why it's so easy to slip into this. We're concerned about what people think. We are. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, Solomon says this, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You see, fear or an over-concern about what people think is really a subtle form of idolatry. Now, for those of you that have been attending Grace for a while, you know that we use that phrase often. That is idolatry. For those of you that don't attend Grace very often, you're thinking, wait a minute, how is the fear of men idolatry? Because idolatry, as I understand it, is worshiping a graven image. Idolatry is about worship. Idolatry is about placing something which is not God in the place of God. It's about making very ordinary things and sometimes perfectly good things to be ultimate things. And they become the driving motivator in our lives. When anything which is not God takes the place of the ultimate driving force in our life, you've identified an idol. For some of you, that can be relationships with friends and family. For some of you, it could be some pleasurable experience. It could be a hobby. It could be your job. It could be the pursuit of wealth. It could be any number of things which in and of themselves are not necessarily sinful, but when they become when they take over, when they become controlling, when they become defining, then it becomes an idol. If your desire to have the approval of your peers, of the religious community, of even your family members or your coworkers, if that becomes the chief driving force in your life, you will become a hypocrite. Or you already are a hypocrite. It's just a fact. I'm not saying that to insult you. I'm just telling you the way that it is. That's how it works. Think of it this way. How many people, when they come to church and they sincerely receive Jesus, I'm not talking about people that don't know Christ. I'm talking about someone who learns they're a sinner, learns that Jesus Christ died on the cross, learns that he was buried, learns that 3 days later he rose again, and he offers grace through faith, and they receive that just like I did when I was a college student. How common is it for them to come into environment? Now, here's a question. How many of those young Christians, if you ask them, what is my life ambition in following Jesus one step at a time, would say, my life ambition is to be infected with the yeast of the Pharisees and become a hypocrite? How many of you would say, that was my goal when I first became a Christian? Does anybody have that goal? Nobody has that goal. Do the Pharisees have that goal? No, the Pharisees don't have that goal either. The Pharisees are sincere. They do not think they're hypocrites. They're blind to it. They cannot see it. So what happens? Nobody starts out seeking to be a hypocrite, but they become hypocritical. How does this work? So you're a young person in the faith. You come to Grace Community Church or any church, and you receive Jesus, and you have this joy in your heart, and then you start looking around. You realize you're young in the faith, and you start looking around at those people who are not young in the faith and say, okay, what do mature Christians do? Well, they're a part of faith families at Grace. Some of you are like, I'm not a part of faith family, and I'm mature. It's an illustration. Just roll with it here, okay? So, or they tithe, or they read their Bible every day, or they pray. So that person identifies external things that Christians do, and those Christians are mature, and they think to themselves, in order to be mature, I must do as they do. Do you see how close that is to wanting the approval of those people? It is just a very small step from imitating someone in order to grow closer to Jesus to seeing what they do and imitating what they do to garner their approval. Do you see how subtle that is? How subtle that is? You take that little step and boom, you're there. You've been infected. Which is not to say that you shouldn't be in the Word every day. Which is not to say that you shouldn't pray every day or give or be a part of a small group biblical community. That's not the point. But a young Christian or even a Christian that's been following Jesus, once they start doing those things to gain or keep the approval of their peers, they're no longer doing them as an act of worship to Jesus. They're doing them as an act of worship to their new idol, which is the approval of their peers. This is not just a religious thing either. This is not just for people who attend church. This is people that are part of communities of all sorts. You say some groups, maybe irreligious groups, they value the feeding of the poor or the taking care of the poor. But why do they value that? Is it a real genuine care for the poor, or do they just want acceptance of their peer group? See, these are questions that permeate all types of people. This is not just a Christianity issue. This is a human being issue. And again, these things, these actions that I've listed are all good things. I'm not talking about wicked things. I'm talking about good things done for the wrong reasons. See, the fear of man is ultimately a snare. If your ultimate value is approval, you've got to play act. You've got to play act to win or to keep the approval of other people. You can't really be transparent. Think about this way. If your ultimate goal is to impress the people in this room, is there ever a time that you can really be transparent about what you're struggling with as far as your sin? Of course not. Of course not. They'll know. They'll know that you don't have it all together. They'll know that you're a screw-up. They'll know that you struggle with sin. And once the cat's out of the bag, you can't keep that up anymore, and you're dubbed the person who doesn't have it all together. And that's why people come in and they wear a mask. They wear a mask to church. They wear a mask in their relationships. The only time that they take the mask off is before they go to bed at night, and they get so sick and tired of looking at their own failures that they keep the mask on. That way they can feel good about the person they see in the mirror. And they become a hypocrite, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. A word of caution before I go on to talk about the solution here. A word of caution. The solution is not to just not care about what people think. Okay, that just makes you a jerk. All right? I have a tendency to err on the side of being a jerk. So I know about the pendulum swing on the caution here. Sometimes you think to yourself, Jesus died for my sin, and I have freedom in Christ, and I am not going to put on any external appearances for anybody. But you think about the following example. This is a hypothetical. It didn't really happen because I want you to know that I'm not this big of a jerk, but just imagine. It's not a stretch, all right? So let's say that my neighbor up the street, which is true, he's from Iran, came over before the fall of the Shah. Let's say that my wife and I invite them over for dinner. Okay, I know that he is secular, but I also know that his wife is Muslim. Okay, so let's say that I have them over, and I decide that because I like pulled pork, that's what I'm going to fix. That's what I'm going to fix. Now, I am free in Christ to eat whatever I want. And there are no dietary restrictions for me regarding ceremonial cleanliness. You know, read Acts. God gave Peter a vision. He let down a sheet, and there are all sorts of types of unclean animals on the sheet. And he says, kill and eat, which validates my hunting and grilling. So I got those two things. So kill and eat. So that's my freedom in Christ. So I fix pork. And, by the way, because I'm a good host, I also fix a little bit of beef brisket because I know that he or his wife won't eat pork. But the whole time, I'm stuffing my face full of greasy pork in front of them. This is awesome. Just barbecue sauce and pork everywhere. And they're offended. And I say to them, I don't live for anybody except Jesus Christ. Now, what's wrong with that statement? If I actually live for someone named Jesus Christ, I would actually be considerate of the fact that my shoving greasy pork into my gullet in front of someone who that's offensive to is an undue offense. It's not necessary. Out of love, just eat the beef. It's not a big deal. So it's not a warrant. It's not a warrant saying just be a jerk and don't care what anybody thinks. It's yes, we should care what people think, but not unduly. That shouldn't be the driving force. I have a tendency to err on that side. My wife, she's concerned what people think. I'm not concerned what people think. The balance is somewhere in the middle. So that's why God brings us together. Maybe you're married to someone on the opposite extreme. So again, not the major point of the sermon, but it is a point nonetheless. Don't err on the side. This is not Jesus telling his disciples to not care what anybody thinks. He's just saying, don't be infected by the yeast of the Pharisees. So what does, if the answer is not to just swing the pendulum the other way, what does cure hypocrisy? What cures hypocrisy? Verse 5, Luke says, or rather Jesus says, Luke records, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. The author of Hebrews says this, and just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. After that comes the judgment. So how does a person get past the fear of man, which breeds hypocrisy? The answer is, have an appropriate fear of God. Have an appropriate fear of God. Look for his approval, not the approval of man. Now, in saying this, Jesus drops a very, very heavy concept on his listeners, the disciples, and on us this morning. I want to just let you know, we are not going to cover this in depth this morning. We are going to, and by this, I'm talking about the concept of judgment. Jesus introduces here in Luke the concept of hell. We are going to look at the reality of hell right now this morning, and we're going to look at the reason for hell next week we look at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. Some of you are like, "Ooh, I want to come back for that. I've always wondered if I've committed that." Good, we're going to talk about that next week because Jesus is going to bring it up. So. And it's actually going to be something that Jesus is going to hover around and he's going to come back to again and again. Jesus Christ speaks on the concept of hell more than any other authors in the Old or New Testament combined, which would make sense since he's the only one who actually went there, okay? He's the only person who has suffered death, suffered the consequences of sin, and then risen again. So it would make sense. He would know the most about the subject. All of the rest of the authors of Scripture, although inspired by the Holy Spirit, don't have the insight to the afterlife that Jesus does. So it makes total sense that he would speak more about it than anyone else. This is a difficult subject, so I want to treat this with sensitivity. when I get emotional and when I get all loud, it's generally me yelling about you, about how much Jesus loves you. So you're not going to hear me yell about hell. There's no reason to raise my volume on this. The subject matter is sobering enough. We don't need to crank up the sound. Guys, like, oh, praise Jesus, praise Jesus. It's not going to cause the speakers to break again. Okay, let's break this down just a little bit. First of all, Jesus, I'm just going to read some scriptures. Jesus' words on hell. And I'm not even going to give you commentary because I'm going to let Jesus' words speak as commentary. Now, some of you are like, I want commentary. I want you to develop this. We will. That's why I said we're going to talk about this a little bit next week as well. We're going to talk about it a little bit next week. So this is kind of an introduction to the concept of judgment. A couple different things. All right, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I invite you to turn there. The reference is on the PowerPoint. The scripture itself will not be. Jesus says in verse 29 of chapter 25, "For to everyone who has will be given more, and he who has an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then in verses 41 and 46, later on, after he talks about this group of people's failure to serve the poor and failure to clothe the naked, he says in verse 41, "Then I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty and you gave me no drink, and I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Starting with verse 7, actually. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one from whom temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes and be thrown into the hell of fire." Jesus doesn't play games with words. And I'm not going to play games with words today. The concept of hell is not one that was invented by very fiery preachers to scare people so that they would, and to manipulate them into adopting whatever religion. As I said before, Jesus speaks on the concept of hell more than all the other authors in the Bible combined. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word that's translated hell is, or not the Old Testament, the New Testament is Gehenna. It's only found one time outside of the outside of the Gospels, and that's in James. Jesus' half-brother uses it in James chapter 4. Now, it's not that condemnation and judgment as words aren't used throughout the Old and the New Testament, but the literal subject of a place called hell, Jesus is the one that talks about that more than anyone else. It's not the invention of the apostles. It's not the invention of rabid preachers that just want to make people afraid so they can bully them into following God or being a part of the religion. This is the teaching of the incarnate God who became man. And here's the thing. Who's he speaking to right now? Who's he speaking to? His disciples. He loves these men. He's not screaming at them. He's not browbeating them. He's not trying to intimidate them into following him. He's saying, I love you guys. You're my friends. You're my friends. I want you to be careful that you don't become like these enemies of mine, these hypocrites. You see, they do everything they do in order to garner the approval of other people. But you don't need to fear them. The only thing they can really do to you is take your life. That's all they can do to you. And later on in the upper room before he's arrested in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, he tells them, when I leave, I'll send another, the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be hated, and you're going to be persecuted, and you're going to be cast out of synagogues, you're going to be beaten, you're going to be tortured, and some of you are going to die, but don't be afraid. What? Don't be afraid. Look, think about what Jesus just said. I want to go back to this. I'll tell you who to fear, or don't fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. Catch that. Let that sink in. He's speaking to his disciples, whom he loves. Peter's going to be crucified upside down on a cross. Thomas, the doubter, is going to go to India. They're going to pull all his skin off. They're going to skin him alive. James is going to be run through with a sword. Some of these men are going to be sawn in half because they're proclaiming the resurrected Christ. And he says, don't be afraid of him. All they can do is saw you in half. All they can do is pull your skin off. What? Seriously? I'm not supposed to be afraid of that? No. Because that's all they can do. You and I, all of us, the disciples, according to the scripture, man was created for eternity. Period. End of story. That means when you die, you don't die. It's not over. You will live forever in eternity. It's just a matter of which eternity. In the presence of God, worshiping Jesus, or in the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I said that I wasn't going to raise my voice. I can't help it. This is a sobering subject. And he's speaking with love here, not with venom and hate. You know these idiots who protest people's funerals? I can't see inside their heart because I'm not God. But that is totally absent from the scriptures. There's no celebration for those who are condemned, those who die. Death is not a time to celebrate when people reject Christ. Hell is not something that we revel in, that people that reject Jesus go there. And if you have that attitude, shame on you. Shame on you. You have succumbed and been infected by the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's the purpose of Jesus' warning, so that you don't become like those people. This is a very, very real subject. It's very sobering. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the reasons. I know there are intellectual reasons for struggling with this. I get that. There's all sorts of them. I just don't understand why a good God would allow people to suffer forever. I understand that that is a legitimate concern. There are real questions as to how, why. I don't get it. Do you think the disciples ever struggled with how, why, I don't get it as they heard Jesus speak? All the time. Most of the time. Most of the time, they're about 50 paces back from him or a couple miles back from him intellectually trying to catch up. Oh, he's trying. What did he say? Did yeast to the Pharisees. We're not supposed to eat their bread? Literally, that's what they thought. Doesn't reveal that in Luke, but there's else one of the synoptic gospels says that they thought that they would talk, Jesus was talking about bread. So if you have intellectual struggles and doubts and concerns, that's okay. That's okay. So do the disciples. But when you follow Jesus one step at a time, it doesn't mean that you arrive where he's at in terms of your intellectual capacity to understand everything being said and taught. It means that you faithfully follow and you ask questions. So I would encourage you, if this is a point that you struggle with, to be patient. To be patient. And just follow him one step at a time. And as he teaches on this, more and more and more will be revealed. Okay, now next week we're going to come back to it. So I'm going to leave a lot of things unanswered, but this is a theme that will be readdressed next week. We're going to move on to verse 6 and 7. So he says, okay, don't fear men, because the worst they can do is saw you in half. So don't need to be afraid of that, because that's just death, and everybody dies. It's just a matter of when and how. So you could drive out of the parking lot and be hit by a bus, or you could die in your sleep when you're 85, or you could get cancer. Everybody's going to die, okay? Now, so that's why you don't have to fear men, because all they do is accelerate the process. They just accelerate they make the inevitable definable in terms of when. So that's the worst they can do, is take your life. But instead, you ought to fear the Father, because he can cast into hell. And that is eternal. That's eternal. It's a real place. It's appointed unto men to die once, and after that, face judgment. Okay, now look at that. Look, that's what he just said. Now look at what he says next. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you're of more value than the sparrows. Follow this logic. Follow the logic. Okay, get this. Don't fear men, because the worst they can do is cut you in half. Do fear God, because he has the authority to cast into hell, so you don't need to be afraid. Don't fear men. Fear God. If you fear God, you don't have to be afraid. So let me get this straight, Jesus. God's holy, right? Yes, he's holy. So sin can't dwell in his presence, correct? Correct. Sin cannot dwell in his presence. And he punishes the transgressor. Yes, he punishes the transgressor. Okay. And I'm a transgressor. Yes. A really big one. Okay. And I'm not supposed to be a hypocrite. So you want me to be honest about me being a transgressor? Yes. Be honest about being a transgressor. So I'm a transgressor, and God cannot suffer transgressors, and he punishes transgression. And I'm supposed to be open about that. And God punishes and casts in. You lost me on the whole don't be afraid thing. Okay, I would much rather face the saw, being cut in half and skinned alive, knowing that at least I get to be in eternity in heaven because I did some good stuff externally. That gives me comfort. The idea that I am going to be totally transparent before God, and God cannot suffer transgressors, but rather punishes transgression, and there is such a place as hell, and I'm supposed to be open about the fact that I'm a transgressor, gives me no comfort at all. You follow that logic? It's flawless logic. So how is it that Jesus can tell these guys, don't fear man, fear God who has the authority to cast into hell, and oh, by the way, you're so much more valuable than anything God has created, so you don't have to fear? How does that lead to fearlessness? Well, look at the illustration he uses. Not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Sparrows are very small birds. Okay? This is not for sacrificial purposes, the whole sparrows. Poor people would eat sparrows. I know that's like, you're like, oh. They're like teeny tiny Cornish game hens. Okay? They're just very, very small. They're cheap. It's a source of protein. So the poor people would, you know, get five for 2 pennies. And God is saying, listen, Jesus is saying, your Father, every one of those sparrows, he knows by name. Not one of them goes into your gullet that he doesn't know about. All of the hairs on your head are numbered. You know how many hairs you lose a day? Some of you more than others. Some of you have lost all your hair. But nonetheless, we lose hair all the time. God knows each follicle of hair we have, and they're numbered. He cares about you so much more than sparrows, about your own hair, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He cares for you. Now, some of you are still thinking, there's a gap here. I'm not following the whole, you just transitioned from hell to sparrows and not being afraid. I just don't get it. How could a person possibly fear God knowing that he has the authority to cast into hell and not be afraid? There's something that Jesus hasn't really blown up here in terms of the teaching. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Here's why. Here's why. You don't need to fear man and fear of God, who does judge sin, and there is such a thing as a literal hell. Why that fear of God leads to ultimately fearlessness. In Romans, Paul articulates this in chapter 8. He says, listen, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of the adoption of sons. And we'll stop right there. How do you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? The Scripture says it's this way. It comes to the reception of the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he goes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from first to last, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And he articulates that in the whole book of Romans. This is the gospel. Here it is. Are you ready? Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, of which I am chief, Paul says. He came to die for sinners. The wages of sin is death. There is a literal hell, and those who have sinned are in danger of that hell. But Jesus, the Father in his love, sends his Son Jesus, and Jesus intercedes for us and stands between us and the Father and receives the wrath of the Father willingly. What is due us for punishment of sin is received by Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, that at just the right time, while we were powerless, he sent his Son to die for us, to die for us, who are sinners. So he intercedes for us. He takes our sin upon himself. He receives the just punishment that is due us and imputes or imparts or gives to us the merit that he has accomplished that we have not accomplished in keeping the law. That's the gospel. And that's none of us. It's all of him. It's all of God. We just simply receive it by faith. It's a gift of grace. That's the word, grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. That's the gospel. That's why he can look his disciples in the eye. Listen, you need to beware of those guys. Poisonous. Poisonous. It's hypocrisy. Don't succumb to the fear of men. But what you need to be afraid of, what you need to fear, is you need to fear the Lord. Because he has the authority to judge, and he will judge men's sins, and there is such a place as hell. But God loves you so much more than the sparrows. Every hair on your head is numbered. So you don't need to be afraid. And here's why. I'm going to stand in the gap. I'm going to receive the wrath of the Father. I'm going to experience hell on your behalf. I am going to stand before my Father, and I am going to receive what you deserve. And you don't need to fear it. And you're going to receive my Spirit. And you know what my dad's going to call you? He's going to call you my child. He's going to call you son. He's going to adopt you into his family. You don't need to fear hell. Because you're going to be his kid. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Are we going to suffer? You bet we're going to suffer. Are the disciples going to suffer? Yes, they're going to suffer at the hands of men. And they don't need to fear those men. They don't need to cater for their approval. They don't need to do any of that stuff because they already have the approval of their Father because of what Christ has done. And then in Romans chapter 8, we sang about it earlier. We'll close with this. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, well, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is it that justifies? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, things present, things to come, nor powers, height, nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fear of God and a reception of the gospel leads to a people who are utterly fearless, because there's nothing that can separate them from that love. There is no hell and there is no condemnation for the believer who is in Christ, because he's experienced both. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your gospel, Lord. Pray if there's someone here this morning who has not yet received you, and even if they don't have all the answers and everything figured out, that they would just cry out to you, that they would just tell you that I'm a sinner, Jesus, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my heart and save me and make me your child. Lord, we thank you that you make good on your promises, that you always mean what you say and you always say what you mean. Father, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Father, there are many people here, including myself, who sometimes do struggle with what people think, and we do fall into hypocrisy. Forgive us for that. Lord, help us to fix our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and not be swayed by the opinions of men, Lord, but to live for an audience of one, not to perform as an act, but to live for an audience of one, our Father in heaven. Praise you for all things, in Jesus' name. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.